Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome not only those of you here in the worship center, but also our friends in the Resonate service in our student ministry building, those listening to the podcast, or those watching online this morning. Whatever venue you may be a part of, we're glad you're here for this series, Who Needs Christmas? And that question we have seen throughout the series has an obvious answer, that sinful mankind, which includes all of us, need Christmas. Because of the sin of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, each of us are sinners separated from a holy God. We are sinners by nature, but we are also sinners by choice, in that each one of us has rebelled against God's will and plan for our life. We have chosen sin, and that sin, because God is holy and just, has separated us from God, and we are in need of redemption. And because of our need to be redeemed unto the Father, our loving Heavenly Father promised long ago to send someone who would become our Redeemer, our Savior. And so week one in the series, our big idea was simply Christmas began with a promise made to Abraham many centuries ago, a promise that has been handed down through the ages, and after centuries of prophecy and waiting, the curtain opens on the grand drama of the ages, and the stage is filled not with earthly kings, but with common, ordinary people. Mary and Joseph and shepherds, common, ordinary people who God used in surprising, even supernatural ways. And our big idea last week was God uses ordinary people in unexpected ways. Jesus did not come to be born of earthly royalty, but he came to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will see that there is a response that must come from our hearts. Our big idea states it today. We must submit our hearts to Jesus the King. You know, there are things that fathers say. There are some common quotes that almost every father has said at one time or another. In fact, I want to do just an informal survey. Here's how I want this to work. I'm going to say these quotes, and I want you, if you're a father and you've said something like each quote, or your father said something like this, or if you are married and you have children, the father of your children, ladies, said something like this. Does that make sense? Are you ready to vote? All right, here's the first one. Did you ever hear a father say, go ask your mother? Yeah, all of us. All right, how about this one? I've said this one before when my kids were growing up. Do I look like I'm made out of money? Yeah, hands everywhere. Okay, over in Resonate service. We can see you, by the way, okay? How about this one? A little dirt never hurt anyone. Just wipe it off. Yeah? Okay, we fathers have said that one. This next one probably came from a recliner. Are you? Okay. I'm not sleeping. I was watching that show. Yeah, even though we were snoring like a chainsaw. We were watching that show. All right, last one. This one came on family trips. I bet almost every family heard Dad say, don't make me stop this car. Yeah. I mean, they're just things that fathers say. Well, you know, I wanted to know, well, what kind of things did Joseph say? But I was surprised when I looked into Scripture, there is not one single quote from Joseph. Even though I have, and I would imagine some of you as well, have imagined the conversations, the dialogues that Joseph had with Mary when she first broke the news of her pregnancy. with the angel Gabriel when he appeared to Joseph in a dream, with the innkeeper when they finally finished that long, brutal journey and they're looking for just some place to stay, with the innkeeper that said, "There's no room," or with the shepherds who showed up to see and worship baby Jesus. I have imagined all these conversations, yet none of his words are recorded. But we will see today, as a part of the story we examine, that Joseph was known more for what he believed and what he did than what he said. So if you have a Bible, would you open it with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1, the very first chapter in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin the narrative at verse 18. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, as always, which I love for its simple clarity that makes, in my heart at least, these stories come alive. You feel free to follow along in whatever translation you are carrying. If you don't own a New Living Translation, there should be some underneath the chairs around you in the book racks. Feel free to take one as our gift to you this Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know how Mary tried to explain this to Joseph. Think about it. How would you respond if your fiancé or your daughter or your granddaughter or your niece or some young woman in your life that you care about came to you and said that they were expecting a baby, but that the baby within them was not from the seed of a human father, but it was born of the Holy Spirit? I mean, let's be honest, if we didn't know the message, if we didn't know the story, then we surely would have concluded that Mary was being deceitful or that she'd lost her mind. In their culture, when a couple had signed a marriage contract, when they were, to use an old English word, betrothed, and the bride-to-be was adulteress, then the bridegroom-to-be had one of three choices. He could advance the date of the wedding and move it up sooner to try to cover over somewhat the issue. He could choose to shame her publicly and subject her to punishment that could include all the way to death by stoning. Or he could choose to send her away to a friend or a relative until after the baby was born. It would all depend upon how hurt or how vindictive the betrayed bridegroom-to-be felt. It was totally his choice how to deal with her. Well, let's see what Joseph did. Verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. A dream. We all have disturbing dreams, do we not? I mean, one of the most common dreams of this pastor and every other pastor in America is we dream sometimes that we're standing before you to preach in our pajamas. Or less. And I can just tell you, it's not a pretty picture. Some of you are trying to imagine that in your mind right now. Just stop it right there. Okay? It's not a pretty picture. Disturbing dreams. Well, this was a disturbing dream, but it was a dream in which a message from God that Joseph desperately needed came from an angel. Continue with me in verse 20. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." What a relief this must have been to Joseph. Before this angelic message, Joseph understood that they would be the object of rumors and ridicule. They would hear the sneers and the unjust accusations, and Joseph was deeply troubled because he loved Mary with all his heart, and he didn't know what to do until the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Put your trust in God." Notice the angel does not promise that he would make the way easy. He simply asked Joseph to trust and to follow. His message continues in verse 21. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, and the prophecy is quoted in verse 23. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph hears this story from the angel, he emerges from the fog of heartbroken confusion, and he begins to realize that he and Mary were called to be a part of the coming of the Messiah to earth. Oh, there was so much yet still ahead for Mary and Joseph. A grueling trip at full term for her pregnancy with her riding on a donkey. Finally, the arrival in Bethlehem and no lodging available for them, no place for her to even lay her head. No midwife or sterile conditions for the birth of her child. There was so much yet still ahead, and all of those possibilities must have been running through Joseph's mind, and yet there's no question, there's no debate. Joseph simply trusts and follows. Verse 24, "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife." And then some almost 9 months pass. And for us to get the whole story of Jesus' birth, we have to go between the two gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke. So if you have your Bible, open it now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and after the months of her pregnancy, we come to the narrative that begins in the second chapter of Luke, verse 1. "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire." And parenthetically, Luke says in verse 2, this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. "All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee." I mean, think about it. Very few things could have gotten Joseph to leave Nazareth when Mary was full term in her pregnancy. She was so near delivery, and yet they were commanded, they were required by Roman law to make this journey, to register in this census. No exemptions, no excuses. What a cruel, corrupt dictatorship that would require such a thing of a pregnant woman. And yet, that's exactly what God used in His providence to fulfill the prophecy for the location of the birthplace for the Son of God. Verse 5, "He," meaning Joseph, "took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them." Have you ever wondered how the people who had the rooms in the inn that night might have felt later on when they discovered that they had kept their room and denied room to the Son of God? Have you ever thought of how the innkeeper could have felt if in years after that night he discovered that the one he denied lodging for was the King of Glory? That he turned away Jesus? But you know what's even more astounding than that? Is that people today are still turning him away. Maybe some of you in this room or in Resonate or listening to the podcast, you have not yet welcomed him into the inn of your heart. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King of Glory. And you've said, I'm sorry, there's no room for you here. My heart is already full of me, for I am my King. He was indeed the King of Glory. Even ruthless earthly King Herod knew, and he felt threatened by this new king. See the narrative in Matthew 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that same time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." By the way, we have assumed there were three. I mean, after all, the carol says we three kings, right? We've assumed that there was three because there were three expensive and extravagant gifts that were given. We've even assumed they were kings. We're not told that. The New International Version and New American Standard Bibles call them magi. Here's what we do know factually about them. They were educated and intelligent men. They had studied astronomy and astrology. They understood the stars and could follow the movement of the star. Here's what we also know. They were spiritual men. They weren't just seeking to find baby Jesus so they could discover him as a part of some sort of research project. No, they were seeking to find him, to honor him, to worship him, to bow before him as king. The very prospect of another king being born unsettled Herod. Look at verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Why was he deeply disturbed? Because Herod viewed this newborn king as a threat to his oppressive rule. And so he set out to deceptively discover Jesus himself and to eliminate him by any means necessary. And so he begins to seek to enact his plan in verse 4. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" The teachers of religious law were well aware of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Micah, who specified that the town in which the Savior would be born would be Bethlehem. And so they quoted that to Herod. Verse 5, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" And so Herod then devised an evil, deceptive plot to assassinate the newborn king. Verse 7. "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' And of course, he had no intention to worship him, but to assassinate him. But God, in his sovereignty, would foil Herod's evil plot and protect the heavenly king who'd been born in a stable. Verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because these men sought to find Jesus, the newborn king, to worship him and to bow before him as their king, God made the way clear for them to find the child. Dr. Billy Graham has such insightful words. May I share what Dr. Graham said? From his very birth, Jesus was recognized as a king. Something about him inspired allegiance, loyalty, and homage. Wise men brought him gifts. Shepherds fell down and worshiped him. Herod, realizing that there is never room for two thrones in one kingdom, sought to take his life. His words caused even the most avowed enemies to say, "We have never heard anyone speak like this." And yet, Jesus was more than a poet, more than a statesman, more than a physician. We cannot understand Christ until we understand that he was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like Thomas, when he saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands, listen, our only response must be to bow down and confess, "My Lord and my God." To simply know about Jesus is not enough. And to know him demands our submission to him as our king. Our story makes it clear this morning. The wise men found him, and they knew that Jesus was their king. But the question to which this entire story has been leading for you is this question: is he your king? Is he your king? I conclude the message with next step challenges. And I want to go back and pick up one from each of the previous 2 weeks, just in case you had nodded off to sleep by that time in the message. Here are the challenges that I give to you. In week one, I challenged you to find a person or a family in need and give them an anonymous gift in Christ's name. Not seeking recognition, not seeking appreciation, just to glorify and honor Jesus. Find someone who has a greater need than you do and give of your resources some kind of gift so that they might see Christ this Christmas. The second one is this. As you know, next Sunday we will have four identical services on Christmas Eve. I hope that you, if you were here last week, you took one of these cards home. If not, there are still some around the campus. Would you use this perhaps as a tool to invite someone to one of our Christmas Eve services? 9:30, 11 o'clock, 5 or 7 p.m. And I said this last week, I still believe it's true, that there are people who will come to church on Christmas Eve who wouldn't come any other time in the year. And they will only come if you will invite them. And as Pastor Milt said, you might even want to have one service that you attend with your family and one service that you use as an outreach to someone on Christmas Eve. Can you think of a better day to reach out to someone for Jesus? Someone who perhaps hasn't been in church for a long time. Maybe they are a believer, but they've been away from the Lord and His church for a long time. What a great time to reach out and invite them. Or maybe someone who does not know Christ as Savior. Maybe they don't even know what they believe about Jesus and God and the church and all of that. What a wonderful time to be a first connection for them that God might use to draw them to faith. Would you invite someone to a Christmas Eve service? And then my challenge for today, just one, is the simplest but most profound challenge I know how to give you, and it's this. Submit your heart fully to Jesus as the King of your life. Give Him reign over every aspect of your life, your decisions, your values, your direction, your entire life. Lay at His feet like the wise men laid their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The greatest gift He desires, the only gift He desires, is your heart. If you want to truly understand Christmas, if you want to experience eternal and abundant life, we must submit our hearts to Jesus, the King. May I pray for you. Thank you, our Father, for these who, like the wise men so long ago, have come today to worship, that we might give you our hearts as the gifts from the treasure chests of our lives, that those issues that we would decide on our own or determine on our own might instead be submitted to you, and that we would confess, "My Lord and my God." Bless each and every one who has heard this message today in this Christmas season, and I pray that this year Christ would be more at the center of their celebration than ever before. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.